Good morning, everyone. Just allow me to turn on this machine or gadget. Can I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. But before we start, let's just pray together. Father, indeed, all we have is Christ. And thank you for sending him to this world as your gift to us. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you came willingly and you fulfilled your mission. Today we come before you as people who are not strangers anymore, not alienated from God anymore, but through faith in you, Lord Jesus, we are now children of the Most High God. And I pray as your word is opened this morning that you'll speak to each one of us. Challenge me, challenge each one. And Father, before we walk out of this place, I pray that we will hear your voice clearly and we can even meet with you. Speak to us, I pray, and give glory to your name as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. The plan was to study this section starting from verse 1 to verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 3. But when I started working on the passage, I said, there is no way I'm going to cover that entire section. It is so rich. So what we'll do this morning, we'll have part one of this sermon, which is entitled The Gospel and the Mystery Revealed. And the day the Lord allows it, we will then go and finish it by looking at part two. But before we dive into our text, allow me to tell you something briefly about the book of Ephesians. Theologians have referred to the book of Ephesians as the climax of Pauline theology. Some have called it the sublimest communication ever made to man, the divinest composition of man, the believer's bank, the Christian's checkbook, or even the treasure house of the Bible. All these descriptions are an indication to the value and significance this book has or should have in the lives of Christians or believers. Ephesians is not just an ordinary epistle. Its depth, clear message, and focus on God, the person of Christ, the church, and you as a believer are simply breathtaking. Ephesians is about what God has done in Christ for you. Ephesians is about what you are in Christ, your identity in Christ, your position in Christ, and how that position and identity in Christ must affect and influence the outworking of your faith in the church as well as in the society around you. In other words, the study of Ephesians will answer the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? And what does this demand of us? Writer and theologian Kent Hughes said this about Ephesians. He said, Ephesians, carefully, reverently, prayerfully considered, will change our lives. It is not so much a question of what we will do with the epistle, but what it will do with us. Before we tackle then chapter 3, allow me again to briefly explain to you what we have in the previous two chapters, meaning chapter 1 as well as chapter 2. I personally like to refer to them as the blessed details of our Christian's identity. The blessed details of our Christian's identity. If you go to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, from verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So Paul is saying, God has blessed us. And how did he bless us? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You can name them. He has given them all to us. And not only that, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He goes from verse 4 and he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we are blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are also chosen before the foundation of the world. We are redeemed, as you go down to verse 6, 7. We are adopted. We are forgiven. We are also sealed, according to verse 14, with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance, which is a way of saying God has marked every believer with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee attesting that each and every single one of his children will make it to heaven. None of them will be left out. It's a guarantee. And then you get to chapter 2. There we get the specifics about our history or the story of our salvation. Paul says, if you are saved today, this is the truth of who you used to be. And he starts in chapter 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul is saying, this was your position. This was your reality before Christ. This was your condition before salvation. Every single one of us can identify with these verses that we just read. That was our position, our condition, our identity before Christ saved us by his grace. But the sad news is, it is still the condition of many because they have not received the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we say? I think it would be sad if it was to end here, that this says the condition of everybody. This is the truth about you. You don't have Christ, then you are lost forever. But Paul to say, wait a minute, it doesn't end here. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4, of Ephesians chapter 2 rather. Paul to add, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. And if you jump and go to verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our salvation needed the intervention of God. And Paul is saying, well, God did just that. He brought us back to life. And it is all out of his grace, or because of his grace. Then Paul to say, this is not all there is to know. about our identity as Christians. So what else is there to know, Paul? Well, I'm glad you asked. And I'm going to tell you. From verse 11 of chapter 2 still, it says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," referring to the nations of the world except Jews, meaning you and me, "called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh, by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ." Meaning we never gave Christ a thought. We wanted nothing to do with him. We were not expecting his coming like the Jews were. The reality is we were lost. And he carries on to say, "We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise." This is what we need to know. The Jews were the nation of God. We were not as Gentiles. He gave them his word. They were part of a special people, the nation of God, but we were not. And as for the covenants, the Bible says, especially in the Old Testament, that there are many covenants that God gave his people Israel, and those covenants contained many blessings or many promises. But those promises, again, were not for you and not for me. They were for God's people, Israel. And he continues to say something about your identity also. Before Christ came into your life, you had no hope and you were without God in the world. The Jews were hoping for the Messiah. They were looking forward to something. As for us Gentiles, we simply had no hope. Yes, we knew that God existed, but had no hope on how to find him. We did not have him as our father. We looked for him in so many places and in so many ways. We looked for him in things like philosophies and false religions, but we did not find him there. And Paul to say, there is more. And then listen to what he now says. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and is broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing his hostility." What Paul is trying to say from these verses is that there is no more separation between Jews and Gentiles. There is no more division between these two groups of people. We are now one nation, joined together in Christ. The truth about these two groups is that Jews used to hate Gentiles. They used to call them dogs. They wanted nothing to do with them. But Christ says, "I have put an end to that hostility." And verse 18 and 19, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Faith in Christ Jesus has guaranteed these blessings. We are now God's children, citizens of the kingdom. We now have hope. And we also have God. And all that is because of Jesus Christ. But if you thought it ended there, Paul to say, no, there is still more. Look at verse 22. It says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. The truth contained in these verses, I believe, should lead the believer across the globe to pause and think of the magnitude of God's grace, mercy, and love in bringing the Gentiles, meaning you and me, into his family through Jesus Christ. And not only for us to be grateful to God, but also to respond accordingly by saying, praise you, Lord. Thank you for your love towards me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me your own. I am now a member of the family of God. That's how Christians should respond to such beautiful message. So this is the story of your life as a Christian. This is your story according to Ephesians chapter 2. Now I want you to keep those details in mind as we approach chapter 3. Let's read it together. Chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, and as I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and it has now been revealed to these holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone, was in the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask of you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul's intention is for the believers to fully grasp what has happened to them. And as he begins chapter 3, he wants to pray that they really do understand this truth. But when you look at chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 14, it seems like something distracted him as he started to dictate his letter. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And if you jump and go to verse 14, we have the same words again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So what is happening here is this. Paul, after explaining to the Gentiles believers their identity in Christ and explaining to them what God has done to save them, he is about to pray. He's about to thank God for the work of salvation accomplished in the lives of unbelievers or Gentiles, Because remember, there were enemies alienated from the citizenship of God, with no God and no hope into this world. But he just gave them the good news of what God has done for them through Christ. And as the church, which was made up of mostly Gentiles and a few Jews, as they were just about to celebrate, and he says, okay, wait a minute, let's pray first. Let me thank God on your behalf now that you are starting to understand what God has done for you, for your salvation. And as he was about to start praying for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, he got instructed in it as if something came to his mind to say, wait, wait, don't pray yet. There is still more that you need to tell them. Ensure that they understand very well who they are and what is it that God has done for them. So the 12 following verses, verse 2 all the way to verse 12, Paul takes a break from his prayer. And in these verses, he's going to talk about himself, and he's going to talk about his ministry, and he's also going to talk about something that he calls a mystery. Something that was hidden, but is now revealed through the gospel. There is a lot more Paul needs to tell the Gentiles about who they are and what is it that God has done for them. But even as he was about to do so, he turns their attention, and very abruptly, away from themselves, now he wants them to focus on him. In other words, Paul is saying, so you are Gentiles. I've been talking about what God has done for you. Now, know this. The person who has been explaining these things to you, his name is Paul. And you probably heard about me. And you probably know who I am. But you do not know much about who I am. And before I go on further to explain about this message, about the work of God, let me tell you also about me. And if you believe that I've been appointed by God, if you believe that I've been called by God, if you believe that I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, then please listen to what I have to tell you about myself. So this is going to be the focus of our sermon this morning. We are going to look at Paul's unique role as the apostle to the Gentiles. The question to answer is, what kind of man was he? What kind of man was Paul? He was a man with a solid view on the sovereignty of God. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul is writing this letter while being in house arrest in Rome. He was tied to a Roman soldier. And the reason why he was tied to a Roman soldier and the reason why he was in house arrest was simply because he was proclaiming the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you go to Acts chapter 22, verse 21 to 23, there Paul is in Caesarea and he is speaking to the Jews who came to listen to him. And he's telling them of what sort of message Christ gave him when he appeared to him on his way to Damascus. And in verse 21, he says to them, Christ told me that I should depart, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now remember that the Jews and the Gentiles were not friends. They were not cohabiting. They were not seeing eye to eye. The Jews hated them. They called them dogs. And now they heard Paul mention that God had called him and had told him to go to the Gentiles, those who were their enemies, and you go them what for? To preach the good news to them, to tell them that God loves you, that God wants to reconcile you to himself, that he wants you to be his people, his children, and he wants to dwell in you. When they heard Paul say that, this is what they say: away with such a fellow from the earth. Get away from us. And if you read the rest of chapter 22 of the book of Acts, you will see that not only did they kick him out, but they actually seized him and they also beat him up, because they couldn't stand that message. The Jews hated to hear this message, but he kept telling them, because you have rejected this gospel, God has also rejected you. Now, seeing a Jew focusing on Gentiles and preaching reconciliation between them and God was too much to handle. They couldn't stand the message that God was creating a new people and building a new temple, which was the believer's heart. They arrested Paul, not because he stole anyone's belongings or not for killing anyone. Paul wasn't a criminal in that sense. And there is something about Paul that we also need to appreciate when we look at this verse. Though arrested by the Romans, he did not regard himself as a prisoner of Rome. And like verse 1 says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He regarded himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Being arrested for preaching the good news was without a doubt unfair. Being locked down, tied to a Roman soldier, was beyond the equivalent of our lockdown level 5. But he did not show any resentment, even in his style of writing. Paul was a man with the right perspective in mind. The situation was distressing, that is true. The situation was unfair. But he had a strong view on God's sovereignty over the affairs of men. He saw the invisible hand of God behind the circumstances. Everything that was happening to him was happening exactly according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Chapter 1, verse 11. Paul was not resentful. He did not point a fist at God in anger. He did not blame God for abandoning him or for not coming to his rescue. Because after all, it was God who called him into ministry. So why not come true for me when I so desperately need you, God? That wasn't what Paul was saying, nor even thinking. What kind of employer leaves his employee to suffer on a work assignment when dispatched by the company? Paul was never resentful. Humanly speaking, this was a terrible experience. But for him, the doctrine of God's sovereignty was not an abstract concept. He was tied to a Roman soldier and under house arrest because Jesus wanted it that way. He knew and accepted that he would remain in that position as long as the Lord wants, but not a moment longer. Now, quickly go down to verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 3. See what he says. Ephesians 3, verse 13. He says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This man has absolutely no concern for himself. It's as if being in prison was fun for Paul. He's not bothered by circumstances. On the contrary, he is more concerned about the Ephesians and other believers who are free and in lockdown level zero outside. He's concerned about the effect of his imprisonment on their soul or on their faith. He doesn't want them to be discouraged, weary of faith because of his imprisonment. I do not want you to be disheartened. Do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Paul was a very selfless man. He knew who called him. He knew his life was not to be lived for himself, but it was to be lived for others. In fact, he did not spare himself. He did not hold back when he first preached the gospel in Ephesus, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 38. Then he adds, "My suffering is for your glory. Do not be ashamed of me. I did not do anything wrong. I'm suffering for preaching that you Gentiles are now God's people through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm in fact suffering for your good. And God is my comfort in my suffering." That was the kind of man Paul was. But how about you? What kind of man or woman are you? How do you approach or view hardship, suffering, and pain? Do you trust God's providence when suffering unjustly, or do you blame Him and take matters into your own hands? Is this how we have approached the COVID-19 pandemic? With all its undesired and difficult offerings, or are we known to be excelling in complaining? Paul knew that nothing could happen to him unless the Lord allowed it. He forgot about his comfort. He accepted discomfort for the sake of the many who needed to hear the good news. And the question for us this morning is, are we ready and prepared to give up our comfort to be a blessing to those in great need around us? Secondly, what kind of man was Paul? Look at verse 2 and verse 7. A man who understood his calling. A man who understood his calling. He says, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you," and verse 7, "of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." By saying, "assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of grace that was given to me for you," Paul is not saying, "well, in case you did not know, you did not hear about me, I am really a servant of God. I am not lying. I'm telling you the truth." No, in fact, he's telling them the opposite. He's saying, "I am sure you have already heard of the stewardship of the grace of God given to me for you." And by saying stewardship, is using the language of one managing his master's estate. Is not the owner of the message that is proclaiming. He did not write his own. He did not discard that which he was given, claiming that he found something better. He is doing what he is doing because God called him to do it. "It is not my own thing," Paul says. "It is not my own craft. I am just a servant who would account to the master who appointed me. I am not self-appointed. I've been given a task, and here I am fulfilling it." And what was his task? His task was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And the same idea is found in verse 7, where he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." The manager asked me to do it. I did not wake up and decide to do this thing. I never envisioned my life this way. I did not dream or had a vision that in the morning I started a ministry called the Power and the Fire International Apostolic Ministry, revealing the unseen spiritual realities for the Gentiles. No, it wasn't like that. Paul's calling was given to him by God, and it was God's grace. And not only that, but he says that God also equipped him with the power to fulfill this task. His ministry was powerful. Many were converted to Christ through the message he preached, a message many despised, but it was the only message God chose and gave for the salvation of mankind, and it remains the same to this day. The gospel message is unique and unchanging. There is no other message that saves men and women, young and old, whether black or white, Asian or American, European or African, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. Only the gospel of Christ saves men. And as believers, we are to use it as it is. But we need to be faithful in proclaiming it and allow God to do the rest. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, "This is how you should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Paul saw himself simply as a servant of Christ and never as a super apostle. He was more concerned about fulfilling his task faithfully and finishing well. Stewards are to be faithful. And I pray that it's going to be said of us that we were faithful stewards. Now, church, please let me tell you this. God has given each believer skills and spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts such as preaching and teaching and helping or serving, administration, exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of showing mercy. These are all spiritual gifts, and every Christian has them, and they are your stewardship. And the question for you this morning is, are you using your gift and your abilities given you by God? Are you faithfully using your gift to benefit the rest of the family of God? Or are you living in isolation? Are you responsible in the areas of fellowship? Do you care? Do you pray? Do you exhort and do you challenge one another? Do we reprove and restore each other? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." This is your stewardship. And then lastly, what kind of man was Paul? Verse 8 shows us that he was a humble man who understood the uniqueness of his privileged position. A humbled man who understood the uniqueness of his privileged position. Look at verse 8. "To me, Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul saw himself as the very least of all the saints. And when he says, I am the very least of all the saints, the word means the meanest member of all the saints, the least and lowest among them. He did not have a boastful mindset towards the exercise of his calling, considering the kind of man he used to be. He regarded his ministry to the Gentiles and as an enormous privilege, referring to it as this grace. Or in other words, a gift from God. Paul did not deserve this position. Out of all the men on the surface of the earth, to be chosen by God with this specific ministry was very humbling to him. Why is it so, you may ask? Remember his past? Before the Damascus experience, he was a persecutor of Christ and the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says of him that he formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted Jesus Christ. He threw many disciples in prison, approved the death of Stephen, according to Acts 8, verse 1 and 9, verse 1 and 2. Paul was a cruel man. But you received mercy. You received grace from God. His life was changed. Instead of insulting Christ and hurting and hurling blasphemies at him, he was now using the same mouth to proclaim a specific message to the Gentiles. He was to preach, he was to evangelize, he was to announce the good news, a message of great joy to the Gentiles. A message described here as the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable means something not to be tracked out. It is used in Job chapter 5, verse 9, as well as chapter 9, verse 10, referring to the wonders of God's creation and providence, which are beyond man's understanding. So Paul used the same word in Romans 11:33 to refer to the deep mysteries of God's plan of salvation. In other words, he's saying we only know part of God's mysteries. We only know parts of God's riches. They are too vast and too deep to explore. It is impossible for us to understand everything that God has done. And part of these riches are found in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians, as we saw earlier. They include the resurrection from the death of sin, forgiveness of sin, redemption, reconciliation, adoption as children of God, incorporation with Jewish believers in the family of God, access to the Father through Christ and by the Spirit, peace with God, and so much more. Understanding the depth and richness of this message, you can't ask Paul to keep quiet. He can't. Whenever he opens his mouth, it is hard to stop him. And if he does not open it, he curses himself by saying, "Woe is me if I do not preach the good news." Church, listen. There has never been a message such as this. It is infinite, inexhaustible, rich, life-giving, and transforming. It has changed the worst of mankind. It has turned cities upside down. It has saved billions from the wrath of God, and will continue to do so up until Christ returns. He It was given to Paul to be shared, not to be kept to himself. Paul was convinced that the good news is both truth from God and riches for mankind. Therefore, he felt privileged to proclaim it. Can we be like Paul? Can we say like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jews first and also to the Greeks? Church, again, this is the only tool, the only means given by God to save men. Around us, within our circles, our families, there are still those who are without God and without hope. We are so used to them that we do not see or fully grasp the seriousness of the lost state they are in. With some, we have even stopped contact. Let me tell you this. Their eternity is at stake. How will they hear and know if we keep these riches for ourselves? Praying for them is good, but it is not complete. They need to hear the gospel. And if you can share it with them, I beg of you, please do so. Think of their soul and their eternal destiny. And I pray that we become intentional about it. As I was preparing this sermon, my heart was broken because I thought of my own father. He is not saved. He believes he is, but he's not. And his lifestyle has put a kind of created a gap between the two of us. And sometimes I can go 6 months without calling him. I don't feel anything. He's 82 this year. And the last picture of him that I saw, he is becoming a frail man. And I say, God, help me to reach out to my dad. I don't want him to depart, not hearing the gospel from his son. What about you? What about you? Whom do you have in your family, your close circle? Like Paul, you are privileged to have this message. And folks, I beg of you, please proclaim it. Let's proclaim it. When I was a teenager, I used to play basketball, and I loved sport a lot. Sport was my gospel. And I even trained my 2-year-old nephew, teaching him all the names of all the NBA basketball players in the early 90s. All the athletes, all the boxers, he knew them, he was only 2. For those of you who used to love basketball by that time, if I say Michael, he would say Jordan. If I say Magic, he will say Johnson. If I say Carl, he will go Malone. He knew them all. And not only was my nephew influenced at home, but the rest of the family started following suit. Even my mom. But today, I don't take pleasure in that anymore. In fact, those names were the ones I just remembered. I forgot the rest of them. But you see, the difference is with Paul. From the time he was called and he received the mandate to be God's servant and preach that message to the Gentiles, to the time he was in prison, he never forgot anything about that message. Everything was fresh in his mind, and he proclaimed it passionately. And my prayer for us this morning is we will go into this book and we will appropriate this message and we will run with it and we will say to ourselves, taking Christ as our witness, that from now on, this is the message we will proclaim. We will do it passionately. We'll do it wholeheartedly because it is a privilege to be given this same message and proclaim it to those who are lost in the world without God, without hope, without Christ. Because it is the only message that can bring them to God, to be reconciled to him. What kind of man was Paul? He was a man with a solid view of the sovereignty of God, a man who understood his calling, and a humble man who understood the uniqueness of a privileged position. Pastor Jabu is going to come in and lead us into some time of challenge.